Man, I got me a nice iPad here tonight. I do have a growing concern and compassion for our aging. And I guess it's partly because I'm aging. And I pulled up a while ago. I was out on 36, and I can't see like I once could. And I seen this old gray-headed guy hobbling across the parking lot. I thought, who is that? Got a little closer in his grave. I hobble worse. I'm worse than Greg. But we're all getting older. But I really do have a burden for people like Dot and Roger. And they have a tough time. And listen, now Lou's up against it. And of course, my neighbor and landlord Ray, and then I have Ms. Murphy down at the nursing home. She's 98. Ms. Jewel's 98. She's here tonight, isn't that something? But I pray for these senior adults, and I tell them that. And I didn't used to do that, but I do now. And I want to tell you, I know that some of you visited Dot and Roger, and Dot had told me they feel kind of cut off. And I know Carolyn Matthews calls, and I know Charles and Diane went over a time or two, and she appreciates that. And I think Peggy might have been some. Hey, anytime, if you're able-bodied and you can go, you need to visit these people that can't go, because they're strapped down. They can't go anywhere. And you need to visit them. And you got to keep in mind that one of these days we might be in that position where we can't go. So just thought I'd do a commercial there, because I know how young people are. We get busy and we go in here and yonder, and we tend to forget the elderly, and we don't need to do that. And it would mean a lot to them if you'd pay them a visit. And so I just want to do a commercial there, and we'll get on with what we're up here to do. We're in 1 Peter 5 tonight, verses 10 through 14, and the title of the message is Standing in Grace, which is the only place I can stand, I assure you. And thank God for His grace. In His kindness, God called you to share in His eternal glory, and that blows my mind, by means of Christ Jesus. Apart from Him, we wouldn't be sharing in His eternal glory. So after you have suffered a little while, that's talking about now, He will restore, support, strengthen you, and place you on a firm foundation. All power to Him forever. Amen. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, just like with Paul and Silas, same guy, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. And here it is. I think it's the theme of the book. Stand firm in this grace. Stand firm in this grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the grace that we have in Christ. I know everything's a gift. Everything is grace. And I can't crow about anything other than Jesus. The only thing I can brag about is Him. And Lord, I thank you tonight that I'm able to stand here. And I'm able to stand here because and only because of your grace. And I know that, and you know that. And some of the folks listening to me tonight know that. But Lord, I'm here tonight because of grace. And I thank you for it. And I pray that you'll even give me a greater appreciation for grace. And I appreciate it a lot now. But I pray that my appreciation for grace will grow. I pray, God, you'll use the message tonight to strengthen maybe someone that's struggling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Peter wrote this letter, you know, when we write letters, we do the greeting at the first, but when they wrote letters, they do the greeting at the end. So that's what you got here tonight. You got the greeting at the very end. I didn't read it, but it's verse 13 and 14. But Peter wrote this letter, but he did it through Silas. Silas was much more educated, and Silas was his scribe, editor, so to speak. And so Silas did the writing, and Peter dictated the letter. Then right at the end, Silas gives the pen to Peter, and Peter writes. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm not a Greek scholar, nor the son of a Greek scholar, but the Greek scholars say that the syntax of the Greek changes dramatically, and it's as though you have a different writer. So they're assuming that Silas says, okay, we're at the end. How about you giving them the final greeting? And so the final message that, and he tells why he wrote the letter. He wrote the letter, verse 13, to encourage and to assure the people that what they were experiencing was all a part of God's plan. And then those final words, stand firm in this grace that you have in Christ. Now in life we have to face difficult and unpleasant things that I long to be free of, things like temptation and stress and physical suffering, like what Lou's going through now and others, rejection, there's emotional pain caused by divorce and other things, and grief and persecution, hard times, not to mention disappointments. And these are just to mention a few. There are many more. And in the midst of all these difficulties we have to face, we have to remember that the way for you and I to stand firm and be planted is to stand in the grace imparted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's a good example. He's a good example of grace. When you think of Peter, when you just hear his name mentioned, what do you think about first? You probably think about his impetuous nature, that he was always the first to raise his hand and give the answer, and sometimes he was right and sometimes he was wrong. And he was a little bit of a cocky bird in his younger years, and he was very bold about his love for Jesus, and he very proudly said, you know, Lord, even if the rest of them forsake you, I won't. And we know all about that. And we know that he had a moral blowout. He failed, and it brought great shame to him. So we remember what he was. He was a rugged Galilean, Syrophoenician fisherman. They were just a different, the people down south, the ones in Jerusalem, they despised these people. They didn't even like him. He was a rugged individual, not highly educated. Today we would say sixth grade education. He was a fisherman. He that's how he made his living. And he was rough around the edges. But now we're talking and listening to a Peter who is 60 plus years old. Not the same guy. This is 40 years later. Not the same guy. And he's speaking from the context of his own life. He sees what God has done in his life. How God has changed him over the years. And when Jesus named him Peter, which means rock, he might have thought that was a stretch. But Jesus' intentions was to make a rock out of him, and he did. And over this period of time, Christ working through via the process of sanctification made Peter the man he is when he writes this letter. So he's a seasoned veteran. He's been there, done that. And now he's writing this encouraging letter. So it's not the young, impetuous Peter that we once knew. This is a man who's been shaped by the grace of God and now is a leader of the church. So God in his marvelous grace had made Peter a new man. This morning, I was on the fourth beatitude, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And one of the things Jesus is talking about is we need a thirst for our own righteousness. We ought to hunger and thirst to be like Christ, to be righteous, to be holy. And that's what he's doing in our lives via sanctification. He is making us like himself. He's making us holy. And you say, well, he's got a long way to go with you. I agree. And sometimes I get a little discouraged about the slowness of my progress. But I know he's working in me. And he's working in you if you're saved. And he's doing the same thing in us that he did in Peter. In some cases, he's kind of mellowing us out. He's making us more understanding, more forgiving, more loving. But he's making us more like Christ. Now, when you look into verse 10, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, this is the Holman version, restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. Now, he uses four verbs here. In the AV, they're translated perfect. That's not bad. Establish, strengthen, and settle. New American Standard says confirm, strengthen, and establish. The NLT is more like reading a commentary. It says he will restore, support, strengthen you, and he'll place you on a good fitting or a good foundation. The first time I read this, I thought, man, there it is, a homiletical outline, 4 points. But I need a little help to unpack it. That first word, perfect, or restore, the first word that Peter uses, that first verb coincides with his testimony of sanctification. The AV translates it perfect. And that's okay as long as you understand that Peter is not talking about instantaneous perfection, like the moment we say we become perfect. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the process whereby God is perfecting us, whereby he is making us perfect. The end goal is going to be perfection. The Greek word literally means to make one fit, to mend what is broken. That's what God's doing in our lives. He's mending what's broken. He's repairing. He's restoring us and more, actually. He's completing us. He's putting us in order. He's making us holy. And this is exactly what God in his grace did for Peter. It's what he's doing for us. He took Peter's brokenness and he mended it. He repaired Peter. He equipped him for ministry. He prepared him for special use. That's what he's doing with us. Peter's message is simple. God did this for me and he'll do it for you. So take a moment to reflect on your life. Do you see God's hand at work in your life? Do you feel his hand of sanctification reshaping your heart and your attitudes, creating new desires in you, making you want things that you hadn't wanted before and not want things that at one time you wanted? I see this happening in my life. God completely changing some attitudes. Now you say, well, there's some more need to be changed. I agree, and we're working on a couple right now. But I've seen him do this. I can tell you for a fact, I'm standing here tonight as I prayed because of grace. There's no other way I could stand here. That's the only way I can stand here. I would not be standing here if God were not gracious and it were not for his grace. I can assure you. Now, folks, I have no doubt that his grace is at work in me. Am I perfect? No. Do I have some bad attitudes? Yes. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, but I'm sure of this, and I am too. I have confidence that he who began a work in me will carry it to completion. I believe Jesus is going to complete the project. Yes, it's a major project. I agree. But I think he's going to make me holy, make me like himself. And I pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. I didn't used to do that. I pray that every Sunday morning before I go to preach, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I pray Mary's prayer all the time. Lord, be it unto me according to your will. Whatever you want, that's what I want. Hey, listen, I hadn't always prayed that prayer. I used to be a bigger hammer guy. I had all the determination. You know that. I was fully determined. If you told me no, it didn't bother me. I just went back to the shed and got a bigger hammer. And, hey, you say, yeah, and you made some things work. Yeah, and I destroyed some relationships in the process. And I made a mess of a lot of things. There is a better way. There's a better way than you trying to do God's will your way. And that's what we try to do. We want to teach Sunday school, his Sunday school our way. We want to preach his word our way. We want to minister our way. We want to do his will our way. And we get the flesh in there. And we've got to grow up and just realize it's not about us. Not about us. Not about us getting our way about anything. It's about his will being done and his way. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I've lived on both sides of the tracks. It's a whole lot better if you'll just give in to the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm fine with it. And listen, it's amazing how much less anxiety you'll have when you live that way. Number two, he will establish you, Peter says. I really like the Greek verb. It literally means to make stable, to make firm, to fix. It literally means to nail down. It's a carpenter term, to nail down. There are many things that we need to get nailed down so we can be firmly established. Paul told Timothy, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Paul knew who he believed in. He told the Ephesians, we're no longer little children tossed to and fro by the waves and various winds of doctrine and by human cunning and cleverness and all these techniques of deceit that the false prophets used. He said, we ought not to be flipping and flopping on all this stuff. And God doesn't want us to be fickle and unpredictable. He doesn't want us to vacillate from one opinion to another, to be wishy-washy. My wife made the mistake of calling me that a year or so ago, and I come unglued. Now, I'm a lot of things, folks, but I'm not wishy-washy. I think she just got her adjectives mixed up. Some folks don't know what they believe. You better be figuring it out. The great thing about seminary is it gives young pastors a time to nail down some of their convictions. What are they going to do about marriage and all these other things? And I'm thankful for that. But you got to get that stuff nailed down. You got to know what you believe in case somebody asks you about the hope you have. You got to know how to answer them. Now, you know, I wouldn't mind being popular, and I'm not going to sacrifice my integrity and my convictions to gain your approval. I'm sorry. I believe what I believe. I believe it strongly. I'm going to preach it. I told the folks this morning, we're on the sanctity of human life there in the sermon just for a short while. I said, I'm pro-life. I'm avidly pro-life. If you're not, we're going to have problems. And didn't have any problems at the service, so I'm assuming there's not going to be any. There's not another position. And so, hey, you know how I believe. You know what I believe. And you need to know what you believe. There's a right and a wrong. There's no in between. Jesus said there's a broad gate and a narrow gate. He didn't say anything about a third gate. And I got in a little bit of a debate with a liberal about 4 or 5 months ago. And she said, your problem is you don't see any gray. And I said, it's not a problem. There is no gray. There's just none. There isn't any. Jesus never talks about gray. There's no gray in Scripture. There's heaven and hell, but there's no gray. There's a blessing and a curse there's no gray. There's life and death. There's no gray. Broad gray, gate and narrow gray, no gray. There is no gray. That's wishful thinking on the part of the liberals. They want to live in the gray area where you don't have to make any commitment to anything. That's not the way we're to be, folks. We are to nail down our beliefs and live by them. Number three, strengthen us. Another word that comes from the building industry. Again, this word is one I relate to. It being a jackleg carpenter, I know that you have to brace things. I remember years ago when we lived on Craze Road, Ray and Darlene built this little barn, a pretty little barn. Jerry and Sheila remember it. And I don't know who framed it for them, but they didn't brace it off before they went home that night. And it come a straight wind that night, and that sucker folded up. She just folded up. I think they had to take it apart to put it back up. So Seth and I are building his barn a few weeks ago, and we getting ready to quit, and I started slapping braces up there and bracing that thing every direction. He said, "Granddaddy, what you doing?" I said, "Son, it looks good, but we got to brace it off in case we have some wind." I said, "We don't want to come back over here and this thing be on the ground." So that's what this word means. The Greek word means to brace. When you brace something, you make it stronger. So brace your beliefs. Brace your convictions. Make them stronger. Where when the wind comes, you won't fold up. And I've already told you my illustration. Got ahead of myself, so we're ready for number four. Settle or support. The Greek word means to lay the foundation, to form, to make stable, to establish. No one can stand through the storms of adversity unless they're standing on solid ground, firm foundation. I mean, that stands the reason. You're not going to weather a storm if you don't have solid footing under you. Now, what do we stand on? We stand on the grace that we have in Christ. There's a song. I don't know if I know the name of it, but I got the lyrics here. "Through my disappointment, strife, and discontentment, I cast my every care upon the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain, or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock." And that's Jesus. "Now I'm pressing onward. Each step leads me homeward. I'm trusting in my Savior day by day, and close in our relation. Firm is its foundation, so on the solid rock I stay. Even though he's gone now, I don't feel alone now. With comfort came the Spirit of the Lord. Now with his word to guide me, from temptation hide me. I'm standing on the solid rock." I guess that's the name of the song, isn't it? "I'm standing on the solid rock of ages. Safe from every storm, all the storm is great." I might just break down here and sing that thing. Rich and not, but not from Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. Dr. Wiersbe says, "Whatever begins with God's grace will always lead to God's glory. So stand firm in his grace." May we pray. Father, thank you for grace. It's the undeserved, unmerited favor that you show us through Christ. Lord, there is no doubt in my mind that I deserve death and hell. There is no doubt in my mind that there is enough evil in me to damn the entire world. But because of grace, I get to call myself a child of God. I get to pray daily. I get to come into your presence in spite of my record, my sin, but because of the blood of Christ and grace, I get to speak with you. I get to talk with you. I get to fellowship with you. And because of grace, I will one day stand before you perfect. He will present me to you perfect. I believe that. He can do it. It doesn't seem possible. It is not possible, humanly speaking. But all things are possible with Jesus. And I believe he'll do it. Thank you for the grace on which we stand. I don't go into any home standing on the merits of the history or my life or my character. I don't ever do that. Lord, I always go in standing on grace. And I speak the truth, Lord. I tell them what I am. I am a sinner. A lot of times I go into homes, the people there, I feel like they're better than I am. But I go, and I can go, and I can go with confidence because of your grace. It's incredible, Lord. It's incredible that I have the confidence to enter boldly into the throne room. How could I do that? Because of grace. How could I stand? The life I've lived, the things I've done, the despicable things I've done. How could I stand in a pulpit and preach? Grace. It's all grace. Lord, John had it right. I must decrease, and Jesus must increase. There's got to be less and less Jack and more Jesus. May it be according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. No invitation.